Our Father, we give you thanks and praise that we can gather again this morning to hear from your word, to sing your praise. And Lord, as we just sang, we're reminded that you are our rock and our redeemer, the one in whom we can place our trust and our hope in all things. Lord, we pray this morning that as we come to your scriptures, that you might help us by the power of your Holy Spirit to understand your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. When you think of a crisis, what kind of emotions or thoughts come to mind? When you think of a crisis, what kind of thoughts or emotions or even reactions come to mind? Probably things like fear, panic, anxiety, worry, stress, suffering, pain, turmoil, indecision, fight or flight. That's what we think of when we think of a crisis. Well, crisis is, it's a difficult and a dangerous time, especially when there's some kind of big change impending or potentially some kind of undesirable outcome coming at us. It can refer to a situation in your own life or in the life of a group of people. If I took a survey, I'm sure none of you would think of the word confidence when I say, what do you think of when you think of the word crisis? I'm sure you don't think of things like resolve or calm or peace or even hope. Or how about even sleep? These are not normally things we think of when we think about a crisis or trouble or a trial or suffering. However, when we come to Psalm 3, these are the types of things we see happening in the life of David in the middle of quite a crisis that he is faced with. And the Psalms can be such an encouragement to us as believers as we walk through our lives. That's why I appreciate so much that we read them week in and week out as we gather together for corporate worship, to put these Psalms in our minds and to take notice of the ways that they can be an encouragement to us as we face all kinds of things in life, whether it's ups or downs, highs, lows, joy, sorrows, whatever it may be in our life. One writer put it this way. He said, most scripture speaks to us, but the Psalms speak for us. And what the writer is getting at is that God has given us the Psalms for our instruction, for our encouragement, to help us know how we can pray, how we can sing through all of the circumstances of life, whatever they may be. And I trust that this morning we'll be encouraged in how we too can pray in times of trouble, in times of suffering, or even crisis as we walk through Psalm 3 this morning. First, as we walk through the Psalm, we'll see and take note that these are the words of David in the immediate context of what's happening and how he is praying through this time. But also after that, we're going to take note that while these are the words of David, ultimately, these are the words of Christ, our Savior and Redeemer, the King himself, the King of Kings, and how, for those who are united by faith to Christ, the words of Psalm 3 are also our words that we too can pray in times of trouble, in times of suffering, or even crisis. So as we work our way through the Psalm, if you haven't turned to Psalm 3 already, I'd encourage you to do so. But as we work our way through the Psalm this morning, we're going to be seeing four postures of prayer in times of trouble. So it's four postures of prayer in times of trouble. Now, before we get to the first posture, a little bit of context is necessary for this psalm. And we find the context given to us in Psalm 3. It's in the superscription. That's at the very top. In the book of Psalms, you'll probably notice this every so often as you read through the Psalms. In fact, Psalm 3 is the first place that you see one of these, and they're very important. We should read them, we should take note of them and pay attention to them, and it's going to help us a little bit as we see these four postures of prayer. So if you look with me at the superscription here, in Psalm 3. It says, a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. So this is a psalm probably meant to be sung, perhaps sung by David, but no doubt a prayer written by David. And it gives us insight into what was happening when David prayed these words. What motivated, what happened in his life to cause this psalm to be written? This is written when he was fleeing from his son Absalom. If you read the account, we won't take the time to do that now, but if you go and read the account of this in 2 Samuel chapter 15 and some of the surrounding chapters, it helps us understand what exactly is taking place in David's life as he is writing this psalm. David, you see, is the king of Israel, and things seem to be going well for him and for the kingdom. They're at a good, strong point as the people of Israel. Things are going well for him as king. However, something is taking place behind David's back in secret and in quiet that he is not aware of. And when he becomes aware of it, and when it soon comes to light, it causes a major crisis for David. You see, Absalom, David's son, he wants the throne. He wants the throne for himself. He wants to be king. And so, he sets out a plan to take the throne, and that plan involves killing his own father, David. What Absalom does is he positions himself at the city gate and talks to everybody over the course of maybe a few years, actually, and convinces them that he should be the king. You know, people are coming. He says, you know, if I was king, things would probably be better. You'd have an audience with me. I'd help you. You'd be judged justly, fairly. Things would be fantastic if I was king. And he starts convincing people that he should be the king. And they start to kind of back him in his efforts. Well, finally, it reaches a point. He's been slowly, methodically working. And he's going to now go full assault. He goes to offer sacrifices. But it's all a ruse. It's all a way that he is actually telling people, come and meet me here while I'm offering sacrifices, and that's when we'll mount our attack. But David, he hears about this plan, and he immediately flees. He runs, seeking for safety, seeking for his own life even. He retreats, and he's no doubt worried about his own life, but worried about his kingdom and the people of his kingdom. He has no choice. Can you imagine what's happening here with David in this moment? Your very own son whom you love turns against you, turns thousands of the people of the kingdom against you, and wants to take the throne from you and is willing to kill you for it. It's a crisis. This is a troubling situation that David is in. Well, it's in the midst of that exact situation and circumstance that he writes these words in Psalm 3. So let's begin working our way through the psalm and see these four postures of prayer in times of trouble. We begin in verses 1 and 2. And the first posture is of lament. Posture 1 is lament in verses 1 and 2. Look with me there. It says, O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. David has experienced a drastic change in his circumstance, has he not? He's gone from being the king, the honored king, to the one who is running for his own life. His foes, his enemies are rising in number by the minute, it seems, as they're joining Absalom in the ranks, trying to usurp the throne and take over the kingdom and take David's life. And he is surrounded by those who hate him. He's surrounded by those who seek to take his life. There's really nowhere he can turn. No matter where he turns, he's surrounded by enemies. And the emphasis here is on how many of them there are. It's not just Absalom and a few people. Well, we even see later in the psalm, it's thousands. Thousands have risen against him. There's many in number, and they're making serious, deep, cutting threats to David in this moment. He's saying, there's no salvation for you in God. They're mocking him. They're taunting him even in this moment. They're saying, where is your God? He's not helping you even now. You think he'll help you? He's not going to help you. They're taunting David in this moment as they seek his life. And this cuts deep. He feels this deep in his soul. He's saying, many are saying of my soul. He feels this with his whole being, the weight of this. You can only imagine how David's feeling in this moment. And then we see what he's doing in response. The posture he takes here in this moment, and it's one of lament. He prays, he responds in lament. He's crying out to the Lord. He's calling upon God and telling him of his troubles. That's what lamenting is, to cry out, to tell God of our troubles. He turns to the only place he has to go, and he pours out his lament, his complaint, as it were, before the Lord. He tells him what is going on. He's honest about what he's experiencing, about this situation, and he describes it to the Lord. And it's important to notice that David is turning to the Lord. You may have it in all caps in your Bible. O Lord, how many are my foes? In all caps. This is the covenant name of God himself. The covenant God of the people of Israel. The promise-making, promise-keeping God who has set his loyal love upon his chosen people. And David knows this is true of God. And this is who he cries to. This is who he calls to. He's mindful of God in this moment even. And he turns to him and he cries out and pours out his trouble before him. He's even turning to the one who has promised that he would be king, that he would reign on the throne, that he would rule on this throne forever. You consider the psalm just before this, where we read at the beginning, why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. It's people rising up against God and his king. That's exactly what David is living in here in Psalm 3. So it's kind of that moment of David might be wondering, you know, God, you've said you've set your king. You said I'm the anointed, and now this. What do I do? And his response, and the only right response, would be to lament, to cry out to God, to look to him for help in time of need. So we too can lament, cry out to God in time of trouble. We can pour out our heart before him. So now let's look at the second posture of prayer in times of trouble. The second posture of prayer in times of trouble is one of confidence. And we see this in verses 3-6. Confidence. Let's look at verses 3-4 first. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord and he answered me from his holy hill. David begins his prayer of lament to the Lord, but now there seems to be a little bit of a shift in David's tone here in verses 3 and following. He begins surrounded by his enemies, attackers at every turn, and he's crying out to God in lament, but now he seems to have a rare confidence in this kind of circumstance. Something you wouldn't expect in this time of trouble and crisis. He's fled the city. He's in fear of his life, his future, and the future of the kingdom. They had to continue through the night even to escape certain death. And here David's confident. I don't think that's how I would feel in that moment. Has he been delivered? Has something changed in an instant? Have we already seen the resolve of the situation? No, we haven't. David's resolve, his confidence, does not come from a change in circumstance. His hope comes from God and from God alone. David is probably, again, no doubt, thinking and recalling the promises that are in Psalm 2. In verse 6, it says, as for me, this is the Lord speaking, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. He's saying, I have set my king, I've chosen my king. And David knows this. He knows that God chose him to be his anointed, to be the king of the people of Israel. And he's filled with a confidence in God's promises and what God has done and what God has set forth to do. He knows nothing can stop that. Nothing can change that. God's promises are unmoved and unchanged. He's the Almighty. He's sovereign over all things. And David knows and understands this, and he trusts in God and his ways. He says in verse 3 in this confidence, he says, but you, O Lord, you're a shield about me. This is in reference to God's protection of him, a shield that would have been used in battle, yes, to defend and to protect. But here it's God surrounding him, a shield about him, surrounding him on every side, protecting him from the enemies or what is seeking after his life. Not only is he referenced God as a shield, he says, my glory. This is actually a reference to the glory or the greatness or the honor that David had as the king of Israel. He's saying, God, you are the one who protects me. Yes, and God, you are the one who has given me the glory, the honor, the place on the throne of the people of Israel. I know that these things come only from you, and so I trust in you. That's what he's saying here when he references my glory. He's gaining more and more confidence as he recalls God's unmovable, unshakable promises. And then finally he says that God is the lifter of his head. If you read the account in 2 Samuel chapter 15, you see that David ran under the cover of darkness, barefoot, his head covered, his head bowed low, trying to seek safety and preserve his life, humble. Well, here he's filled with confidence that God, because of his promises, would again lift his head, that he would restore to him life and joy and his place on the throne. He was so confident in these things because it rested entirely in God alone, in his strength, in his promise, in his doing. And then in verse 4, we read that some of his confidence comes from an answer from God. He says, you answered me. We don't know exactly what that answer may have been. Perhaps could have been when David prayed that God would frustrate the plans of Absalom and his advisors. And he did. It could have been from when he was seeking help from friends and others to join in David's cause. And those friends and people were provided to David. We don't know exactly what it is, but whatever this answer is that came from the Lord, it bolstered his confidence in God. And you notice it references that he answered from his holy hill. The holy hill is the hill of Zion or Mount Zion, where the ark was. David left it there actually when he fled for his life. This is where God's presence uniquely met with his people. It was in a high and lofty and lifted up place on Mount Zion. Well, David here is deep and low in the depths of suffering and crisis and trial. And he looks up to God on his holy hill, as it were, looking for help in his suffering, in his trouble, and in his crisis. And then the confidence continues in verses 5 and 6. I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. David's confidence here leads him to the unimaginable, really. You're fleeing for your life. You can't stop in the middle of the night. You have to cross over the rivers, the waters. You have to keep fleeing. You have to find safety. And he sleeps. His confidence is such that he sleeps. He's out in the open. He's exposed. He's being pursued. He says he's surrounded on every side by the thousands. And he sleeps. This may be a morning prayer that we're reading because he says, I woke again. Well, why did he wake again? How did he wake again? It says, for the Lord sustained me. It's because of God's protection, sustaining grace in David's life that he woke again. He says, I won't be afraid of many thousands. because of this. What resolve and confidence we see from David here. Certainly only something that God could give and provide to him. A peace that he can sleep. You know, really what David is saying here, verses 3-6, he's saying, you, God, you are the one who is the strength. You are my shield. You are my help. You're the glory, the lifter of my head. I can have confidence because of you. But as for me, I've done nothing, but I have confidence that I can sleep. What I have done in this is trust you. I've rested in you because of the confidence I have in you. It's you, God. You are the great, mighty one who I can look to for strength. You are a stronghold, a refuge. Me? Nothing. I simply rest and trust in you, God. So here you begin to see, even as one writer said, that David has abandoned his problem. He's abandoned his problem and his concern to God. Let's move now to the third posture of prayer in times of trouble. That third posture is one of dependence. One of dependence. We find this in verse 7. Arise, O Lord. Save me, O my God. For you strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. So having this confidence now, David has, and this confidence in the Lord and strength to help, David now makes a request of God, shows his dependence upon God. We no doubt see that he is dependent on God in all of the psalm, but specifically here as he makes a request of God, asks for help. He understands he's completely and utterly dependent upon God in all things, and particularly this trial, this trouble, this crisis. He's asking that the Lord would rise, that the Lord would save him, that he would come to help him, that he would act on his behalf in this crisis, in this perilous time of trouble. He says, save me, oh my God. Most likely, specifically saying it that way, responding to those taunts that he's been hearing. Where, there's no salvation for you. Where is your God? He's saying, save me, my God. He's my God. He's my stronghold, the one in whom I trust. Save me, God. Please, I ask of you. I beg you. Rise, Lord. Save me. And then he prays that the Lord would strike all of his enemies on the cheek, that he would break the teeth of the wicked. This is imagery here used to point out that he was asked the Lord to humble his enemies, that strike on the cheek would humble them. And the breaking of their teeth, imagery of a predator on the prowl after its prey, with its teeth seeking to devour when it overcomes it. The enemy, like that predator, seeking to devour David and take his life. He's saying, break their teeth. It's not only to humble them, but to render them powerless. Lord, take away their ability even to overcome and overtake my life. Lord, please, God, save me. Cause them to no longer be a threat. Cause them to no longer be of any harm to me. I mean, even in this request, David is acknowledging of the Lord that the victory is his alone. You are the one who can save, God. Please act on my behalf. Save me, my God. And then we come finally to the fourth posture of prayer in times of trouble, and that is a posture of praise. In verse 8, a posture of praise in verse 8, we read, salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people. David concludes his prayer with praise to God. And this praise is the key, really, to David's confidence. He knows that ultimately, salvation belongs to God. It's not resting in me and what I do. Ultimately, it is God who saves. And so he praises him for it. These enemies, they surround me. They pursue me. But ultimately, my final lasting salvation will come from the Lord. He's the sovereign God who cannot be moved, who cannot be shaken. And because salvation belongs solely to him, that means the glory is all his. And so David praises him for it. I would say, just to note, if you read 2 Samuel 15, you'll see, and you don't really get all the details here in Psalm 3, David understands and acknowledges that God alone saves, that he trusts in him for his rescue in this moment, but he does act, he does do things. He doesn't sit idly in his bed and sleep and say, okay, it's all yours, Lord, I'll wait. That's not how he does this. No, David does act because God works through means in our circumstances and in our situations. So even as we praise God and acknowledge that he is the sovereign, the one who has a plan and a purpose in all situations of our life, he does give us wisdom to make decisions, to think about. He gives us prayer here, even in Psalm 3, to pray and to seek help and how we ought to act. And if you read the account, you see how God even uses others to work out this situation for David. So it's important to remember that as well in the midst of this prayer of David in Psalm 3. And notice that when he's praising God at the end here, it's not only just about his own rescue and his own blessing as a result of God's saving him in the situation. No, he prays blessings upon the people as well of Israel. When he says, "Your blessing be on your people." David knows full well, as it goes with the king, so it is with the people, right? So if David is overtaken and killed and the throne is taken by Absalom, he knows it's going to go poorly for the people, right? When the evil comes and takes the throne, and he knows, oh, if he can be saved and rescued and the Lord's anointed one would be on the throne, oh, it would bring blessing, be good for the people. He's, in these moments, even interceding for his people, that they would receive blessing. Again, what's changed to cause David to praise God in this situation, to acknowledge God's greatness, who he is? Nothing has changed. That's so often true in our own lives. Nothing changes in our circumstance, but we still can pray and cry out and call to the Lord and praise him in the midst of it, knowing that salvation ultimately belongs to the Lord. Now, as I mentioned at the very beginning, as we make our way and have made our way through the psalm, we see that these are the words of David, written, prayed, sung in the midst of great trial and trouble and crisis in his life. But perhaps even you've picked up a little bit, and we'll see here in just another minute how these are the words of Christ himself. You see, as the psalms have been given to us, and they're written by here the king David, we know ultimately they're moving us forward to the King, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Christ, Jesus. And these are ultimately the words of Jesus. Psalm 3 foreshadows Christ and points us to him. Consider as David began the psalm surrounded by enemies, those in pursuit of his life. He was being rejected by his own people, the people of Israel, rejecting him as king, the one whom God had anointed and put on the throne. The people rejected him, and they're in pursuit of his life. They taunted him. They mocked David as he was fleeing for safety. Consider Jesus. Fled for safety from Herod, the beginning of Matthew, when Herod is seeking to kill infants. Jesus, his own people reject him. We read in John chapter 1, he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. Plots to kill, to ruin, to destroy Jesus countless times throughout his ministry here on earth. The Pharisees seeking to stop him. Jesus betrayed by even his own people close to him. Absalom, the son of David, seeking to come after, kill, and destroy David. Consider Judas, those who betrayed Jesus, seeking to have him killed. The mocking, the scoffing, those who are ridiculing David. Consider the mocking of Jesus that he endured. Even the taunting at his own crucifixion while he's on the cross. They say, oh, he's not the king. Don't write king of the Jews. He's not the king. Could he actually save himself? And as David lamented and prayed, even in these moments, in his suffering, see Christ amidst his suffering, lamenting, praying, and yet with a confidence and trust in the Father. We read of Christ in Luke 22, he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. In the midst of his suffering, he cries out to the Lord for help, his Father, but acknowledges and knows that he can trust the sovereign purpose of God in saving and redeeming through his own life. Consider in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 22 and following, it says, he committed no sin, speaking of Christ, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Oh, just as David, in these moments of suffering and trial, entrusted himself to the sovereign Lord to deliver him, to accomplish his purpose, even in this moment, the greater David, the Lord Jesus Christ, entrusted himself to the Father, ultimately leading him to the cross. And as David knew with confidence that the Lord would again lift his head and restore his glory as king that was given to him by the Lord alone, we consider Christ. Consider how he prayed even in John chapter 17. He said in verse 5, and now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. And then in Hebrews chapter 12, we're encouraged to look to Christ who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. You see, Christ knew that he would again be lifted up, that yes, he would go to the cross to pay the penalty for sin for those who would believe, but he would be raised for our justification. He would ascend to his throne in glory to rule and reign forever. Since the first century, Christians have understood verse 5 of Psalm 3 to be referring to Jesus' death and resurrection. When David wrote, I lay down and slept, I woke again, for the Lord sustained me, is referring to Jesus and his death and his resurrection. Throughout the scriptures, you see sleep referring to death. Here referring to Jesus, who would go to the cross knowing that he would be raised by the Father. Because Christ was the sinless, spotless, perfect, righteous one. He came, assumed humanity for us because we stand as sinners before a holy God with no way in and of ourselves to save ourselves. Just as David stood in that situation with no way to be saved apart from the help of God, we stand before him with no way to be saved apart from the work of Christ, the righteous one. And he came to represent us before God. Jesus, the greater David, he was made low as David was made low, to be raised up, to be exalted, to be lifted high. Consider from Philippians, we know these verses well. Chapter 2, verse 8, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Oh, and Jesus now exalted, lifted up, ascended to the right hand of the Father, even now interceding for his people. As David, we see at the end of this psalm, was interceding for his people, that his people would experience blessing. Oh, it's blessings upon blessings are ours in Christ Jesus because of what he has accomplished for us. And so now he's at the right hand of the Father interceding for us that we might be blessed in him. For those who are united by faith to Jesus, we enjoy blessings and benefits. So indeed, these words of Psalm 3, yes, they're the words of David, but they're ultimately the words of Christ. The one who bore our sins on the cross and was raised for us. And so, because they are the words of Christ, by faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done for us on our behalf, Psalm 3 is also our words that we too can pray, that we too can sing in times of trouble, in times of suffering, in times of crisis. It's times in the in-between, if you will, the already not yet, when we know that God has set forth his purposes and his promise through his King, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom he has set, right? We read in Psalm 2, and yet that hasn't fully been consummated in the end. And so we're here in the in-between, the already not yet. And we experience suffering and troubles and trials as David did here. And we say, how do we make sense of this? We remember God and his promises set forth in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And by faith and trust in him, we cling to Christ with everything we have, looking to him alone for help in time of need. And it's in that way that we can say with the Apostle Paul, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. Because we know that Christ himself came and has defeated our enemy, our big enemy, our last enemy, the enemy of death. He's defeated death for us. Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, death, where is your victory? But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father, we are so grateful for our Lord Jesus Christ, the King who has accomplished redemption for us by coming, being humbled and brought low in his suffering. But Lord, that he gave of himself for us, that he would go to the cross, that he might be raised and lifted up, exalted high. Lord, so that we too, by faith and trust in Jesus, can be lifted up. That we can be sure and confident of our resurrection yet to come in the consummation. And so that here and now, Lord, as we face trials and troubles and suffering in this life, we can pray and lament to you. We can cry out before you, proclaim the troubles and tell of the troubles we are experiencing. But we can do so with confidence because of who you are, the promises you have made, and what you have done for us through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we're filled with confidence, we can ask for help. We can make requests to you, Lord. And help us, Father, by your Spirit, by your strength, enable us to praise you through it. Or because we know that there are no ways that we can avoid these trials and troubles and sufferings in our life. We must go through them. Grow us through them, Lord. Draw us nearer to you through them, that we would see you are all we have. Whom have we in heaven but you? And besides you, we desire nothing on this earth, Lord. You are the God, the strength of our heart. Your nearness is our good. Lord. So may we draw near to you as we press into Christ, our Savior, even amidst suffering. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. You are dismissed. Have a wonderful day.